Did you come expecting something tonight?
All right.
Father, we thank you for who you are and for your word. God, this is not just, you know, religion. This is not just, you know, an empty time. This isn't just, you know, a book of sayings and myths. This is truth. It's alive. It's pregnant with power and with life. And we thank you, Lord, for your spirit that not only wants to take this and put it in our hearts, but wants us to be empowered, that this word would be performed in our life. And the Lord, you would bring signs and wonders following the preaching of your word to confirm it. Lord, we're asking you tonight to just touch us and fill us. Anoint me, Father, for your glory. And anoint us, Lord, as we receive this word in faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've got my title. It's kind of unusual tonight, and I didn't tell it to you this morning on purpose because I thought you'd say, oh, man, that doesn't sound very exciting. But it really is. You know, my message is called Three Times That God Silenced Peter. Three Times That God Silenced Peter. You know, Peter was always... That's the first time I saw that picture. That's kind of... They took that picture of Peter when he was first a disciple at the man at the Sea of Galilee. That's... He was saying then, oh, I'm such a sinner, depart me from the Lord. That's where that was. But Peter, you know, he was always talking. He was always impulsive with his actions and his words. You know, he was the one that cut off the high priest's, you know, servant's ear, if you remember. And he's the one when the Lord came on the scene after he got all the disciples sidetracked and went back to fishing and discouragement again. And the Lord came on the scene and he was so embarrassed, you know, and he jumped in the water and you know, when they were talking about, you know, just foot washing, and Peter says, you're not washing my feet. And then when he caught the spiritual significance, he said, wash me all over then, just wash me everywhere. And the Lord said, just your feet, Peter, that's all we need to do. And when the Lord talked about his death and going to cross, it was Peter that said, not so, Lord, we'll never let that happen. And he said, and you're just not discerning the things between God and men, you know, get that behind me, Satan. And that there was another time where Peter said, well, you know, Jesus said he was going to deny him three times. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Remember that? He said, before this day's through, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. So Peter was always kind of opening his mouth. But at the same time, it was that impulsiveness. You know, I mean, he was the one that walked on water. He's the one that got out of the boat. And I want, before we're too hard on Peter, I want to remind you that when God got hold of him and sanctified him, he was the one that was the leader, that took the leadership, and he was the leading voice that ministered at Pentecost and continued, you know, an apostle to really affect people's lives, and God used him in a mighty way. If you have your Bible, I want to start open to the book of Luke and turn to the 9th chapter, please. Luke chapter 9. I want us to turn, and we'll start in verse 28, and you can just follow along with me. And it came to pass about that 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, that was the inner core, Peter, James, and John, and he went up to a mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white. It was just glistening, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. They spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said, Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let's make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And not knowing what he said, while he was speaking, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared. And they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice from the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, And they kept it close, and they didn't tell anyone in those days what they had seen. I want to talk the first time that God silenced Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was about Christ as the Lord, that he was the Lord. So Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain to pray, and they saw his countenance and his garment. He was glorified before them. It tells us that it was so white, that it was whiter than any white on earth. It tells us in Mark chapter 9, verse 3, in this same episode. And they saw his glory. They saw his glory as the Son of God. You know, they'd known him, they'd experienced it as the Son of Man, but he'd been with them, you know, as a man. But now they saw the glory of the Son of God, the glory that he'd had before the Father, the glory that he put off when he became a man. If he would have walked in that glory on the earth, first of all, you know, he'd have never got anything done at all, you know, and that to come into the fullness of the glory of God, we'd die immediately. They really just still got a glimpse of his glory. Now remember, they also saw Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the prophet. And Peter said, "Oh, Master, man, it is good to be here. And let's just build 3 tabernacles. Let's just hang out here for a while. We'll build one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And that's when the voice came and said, "You know, this is my beloved son. You just hear him." And then he was alone. Now, I want to remind you that Moses and Elijah are representatives of the law and of the prophets. And that they were until John, it tells us in Luke 16:16, that they were until John the Baptist came. And that was the end of the law, that was the end of the prophet. So what does Moses and the law represent? Well, that's a set of rules that tells people what's right and what's wrong. Now that may sound good, but you know, if you've got a set of rules, you don't need God. That's what you do. You don't need a relationship with God. You just, you know, here's the rules, do this, and you don't, it's not really an inner thing at all. It's just outward observances. That's what happened. And, of course, we know, too, that, you know, no one can follow the law. But it didn't have anything to do with the relationship. And that the law, remember, even pointed to Christ. Everything was happening with the law. All those sacrifices, everything that happened in the tabernacle, the ministry of the priesthood, it all talked to the coming of Jesus Christ. So the law pointed to Christ. It was going to be done away. It was just temporary. Now, what about Elijah and the prophets? You know, well, you know, the law was applied in general. You know, it gives the law, and here's what we're to do, and these are the parameters that it sets. But it was the prophets that applied the law in particular. It gave all the details. You know, it told us specifically how to do it. It pointed out sins and applied what we're to do in our lives. And so that's what the prophets did, and they pointed out these things. And so, you know, now we've entered into a new covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we've entered into a relationship with God through Jesus. And when we entered into this relationship through faith, the Spirit of God came into us. And we had a new born-again experience. And that he put a new heart and a new spirit within us. And it tells us that his law now is written in our hearts. And that in the Old Testament, remember, the Holy Spirit was there, but he was just like outside. He didn't dwell in the believers. You know, he was in the tabernacle, and his presence was the pillar with the cloud, and they saw his glory, and they couldn't even stand, you know. But it's different now. You see, that was the tabernacle. He's always been in the tabernacle, but we're the tabernacle. So he dwells in us now. That God's presence, God's glory is here inside of us. So I don't need a prophet to be telling me what to do anymore. The Holy Spirit tells me what to do. See, now, the Lord Jesus, through new birth, we have his word, and we know that God continually leads us and writes these things in our heart, and that we have an inclination by his Spirit. We want to do it. We want to please God. And then the Spirit gives and applies it in particular. You know, I mean, and it's real easy to understand this. You know, the law can tell us what to do. The law says, you know, drive 55 miles an hour. Okay. But now, somebody said amen. Yeah, I bet you don't do that. Now, I don't know who said that, so don't get mad at me. I know the rest of you, most of you do that. You never go over the speed limit at all. But, you know, So what happens? So the speed limit says 55. That's the law, right? And now it's raining. And the Holy Spirit says, you know, the speed limit sign says 55 miles an hour, but you know, we haven't had rain for a long time. It's going to be slippery. There's going to be oil on the pavement. And the traffic's really heavy. You need to bring your speed down. You need to just back down to about 35 miles an hour. So he brings the particular. Do you understand that? It's not just a flat law. That's what the prophet did, and that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life now. You know, that we don't, you know, that we say, well, you know, okay, I'll forgive him. God says, you need to do more and forgive him. You need to go and you need to buy him something and make peace with them. And you need to, you know, really do everything you can. Invite him to your house for dinner. He gives the particulars of how. It's not just love your neighbor. Do you understand? The Spirit, he starts giving us specific instructions. So that's what happened. And so, you know, that Jesus then appears and this voice says, listen, you just listen to my son. Because the law and prophets is gone. It's just Jesus alone now. It's not Jesus plus. We got this thing going, oh, it's Jesus plus the law and the prophets. It's not Jesus plus the law and the prophets. It is Jesus Christ alone. He is the all in all. He is complete. And so we hear that it's Jesus Christ who is the Lord. That's it. Amen. Period. Jesus Christ is the Lord, not Jesus Christ plus. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So it's not law. It's not legalism. It's not, you know, listen to the prophet. And you be careful when you start listening to prophecy in the New Testament, because it's a whole different thing than when it was in the Old Testament for giving instruction, telling you what to do and all this stuff. God tells me what to do. And then the prophet can come and confirm it, but he's not giving me instructions when I haven't heard from God. I say, hey, back off. You know, God can speak to every one of us individually, and then the prophet can come and confirm it. You understand? There's a big difference. I've heard some weird stuff happen with people when they start listening to prophets and start hanging on every word. You be careful. You're a real danger. You better just, you know, what we want is a shortcut to hear from God. Oh, give me a word. Give me a word. Give me a word. Why don't you just take time and pray and find out what God's saying to you and get a word. And then if somebody brings a word of prophecy to confirm what you already knew in your heart, Paul already knew he was going to go to Rome and be bound. The prophet, you know, came and says, the man that has this belt's going to go to Rome. And then what happened when they heard the prophecy? Oh, Paul, we're not going to let you go. He said, you're breaking my heart. I already know in every place, you know. The Spirit of God's telling me you're going to go. I already knew this. The prophet was just confirming what he already knew. So that's the first thing, is that we see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and God just silenced him. It says, you know, hey, you need to get your eyes on Jesus. No, it's Jesus Christ alone. You just listen to him. And it was pretty serious stuff. And it happened, and they were kind of fearful, you know. A cloud came on them, and they're going, whoa. Yeah. Here's the next thing that I want to see when God silenced Peter. This happened in Capernaum. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Look here and start in verse 24 of the 17th chapter of Matthew. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, does your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. That really means he interrupted him. You know, he interceded. He brought him up, you know, saying, you know, what do you think, Simon? Who do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or stranger? And Peter said, it was strangers. And Jesus said unto him, then are the children free? And notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, you go to the sea, just cast a hook, take up a fish, the first that comes up, and when he's opened his mouth, then you'll find a piece of money, and you take that, and you give it to them for me and for you, for both of us. So here in Capernaum, we see Christ is the whole foundation. He's the builder. Now, these tax collectors asked Peter, you know, does your master pay this half shekel? It was a temple tax. He just blurted out. It's kind of like, well, I'm sure he does. You know, but he didn't give it any consideration at all. And then when he entered in the house, you know, Jesus had to straighten him out. And so that's when he said, now listen, wait a minute. What do you think, Simon? Who do kings receive the customer tribute, you know, of their own children? You know, if the strangers, the people in the kingdom, and he said, you know, the obvious answer, no, not of their own children. And so he's saying, Peter, the question is not, do I pay the tax or not? It's, should I pay the tax or not? The basic issue is not, do I pay or not pay? The question is, who am I? He says, am I not, you know, the Son of God? This is a temple tax. Who owns the temple? Is he have to pay a temple tax when he is the king? You see? So remember, just before this, let's turn over to Matthew 16. And it's just close. In Matthew 16, remember Jesus, he is speaking to them, and he says, listen, who do men say I am? And they, his disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah, you know, or one of the other prophets. And he says, well, you know, who do you say I am? And in the 16th verse, Simon Peter answered, and he said, well, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, man, from now on, you're Peter. You're Petros. It means small stone. And upon this rock, that's a different word, Petra. That's a massive rock. That's where the rock group Petra got their name. You know, a massive rock. Of course, that's not what it's talking about here. It's not. But Jesus is the massive rock. And I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so here he's saying, you know, upon that profession of faith, I am going to build my church. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. He's the builder of the church. You say, here, Peter re-nailed it. Man, I mean, at Caesarea Philippi, you know, it was based on divine revelation here. So in Caesarea, man, there's this revelation, and he says, you're the Lord, you're the Christ. But now at Capernaum, he missed it. So the half shekel, understand that, it was atonement money. And every male that was of age, that would reach the age of maturity, had to pay that money. It was silver. If they didn't, they weren't numbered with the people. They would not be numbered with the people. Now, was Jesus just another male Israelite, you know? Was he just like anybody else? I mean, he was God the Son. He was Emmanuel. So the question here is not, what does your master do, but who is your master? You see, he is the king. But so he didn't offend them. He said, well, just go out, you know, and catch a fish, and the fish, first fish that comes up, you know, it's going to have a coin in it, and you just get the coin and go and pay the temple tax for me and for you both and won't offend them. Now, this is a real notable miracle. I mean, think about it. I mean, man, you wish you could pay your taxes that easy. The Lord just says, you know, I see a fish down there. It's got a lot of money in it. And if you just go down there and just put your hook in there, you don't even have to put any bait on it. But just, I'm going to cause that fish to just come over there and jump on your line, take it out. And, you know, you just go pay your taxes. Wouldn't that be something else? I mean, this is really a notable miracle. I mean, this is something else. So I just want us to see the typology here as well. This temple tax, this half shekel, was paid by everyone in Israel. It was silver. Silver is always a picture of atonement. Everything in the temple in the Old Testament, at all those pillars that were in the ground, they all had a silver foundation pad that they rested on, because it spoke of the blood of Jesus. That the whole thing rested on the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this temple tax spoke of salvation through the blood of Jesus. That's why if they didn't pay it, they wouldn't be numbered with the children of God. Jesus is going to pay the temple tax. I mean, he's going to pay the whole thing. He's going to, with his blood, pay to redeem them. That he is going to pay it all. So this is really a picture of the cross. He's going to pay it for everybody. And so God intervened. He wanted Peter to see and understand this Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is very God the Son. He is the builder. And understand who he is. He's not common. Now here's the next one. And this is really where my heart was tonight, and I wanted to share with you. I want you to turn over to Acts and turn to chapter 10. And we'll see how God interrupted him again. We see that in Acts chapter 10 that Peter is in a place called Joppa, and God was trying to deal with Peter and stretch him, you know, because he was, you know, he was Jewish and he was all caught up in Jewish tradition. It was hard to break through that tradition, and we know that God was starting to deal with Peter because even it tells us he was staying with a tanner. Jews, they did not stay at tanner's houses because they were defiled. It was unclean to be around anything that was dead. So that was what, you know, Tanner did with animal hides. And so just for even Peter to be here, I mean, things were happening. And it tells at the opening of this that there was a man named Cornelius, and he was a centurion. It tells us he was a band called of the Italian band. And, you know, now don't get all filled with pride, all you Italians that are here. And it tells us that he was a good man. It says he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. And he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. But he's not really a believer. And so, he's praying, and he's a devout man, and God's responding to this man's prayers. And he saw in a vision, it says, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel that came to him saying, Cornelius. When he looked, you know, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, you know, your prayers and your alms. You notice that? Your prayers and what? Your offerings. You think offerings are nothing before God? All the pastor wants my money. You think it doesn't mean something to God when we pay offerings and do it from our heart? That it gives us favor with God? It proves it here. That your prayers and your alms have come up before me as a memorial to God. Now, send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And you tell him that what he ought to do. And it says, and when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier and that waited on him continually and sent him to Joppa. Now, about this time when they're on their way and they're coming, Peter's on the roof and he's praying. And as he's up there praying and he's seeking God, you know, he has this vision. It says he came into a trance and heaven opens up and there's this sheet thing that comes down. And inside it, it tells us there's all these animals. He says of all manner, four-footed beasts and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And then there came a voice and it said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, no way, man. I'm a good Jewish boy. I'm never going to eat anything that's common or unclean. I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. And then the voice came to him again. He said, what God has cleansed, that is not common. And it says, and this was done three times. Three times. And then it took him, take him back into heaven. And while Peter, he's still doubting, you know, what he's seeing in this vision, then again, that it says, he says that this vision should be what it should mean. He says, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius made inquiry at Simon's gate and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And the Spirit, and while Peter was thinking about this vision, the Spirit spoke to him and said, listen, these three men are speaking to you. Don't you doubt anything that they're saying. You just do what they're asking you to do. So he goes down and they rehearse what happened, and he says, man, here's what happened. You know, this is what happened to our master, and our master sent you, and he said to come. And so Peter says, okay, he says, I'll go. And so here's what's going on. You look in verse 23. And then called he them in and lodged them, and on the next day Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the next day after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and he called together all of his kinsmen and his dear friends. There's all this crowd waiting for Peter to come. And when Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, he fell down at his feet and began to worship. And Peter says, whoa, wait a minute, I'm just a man, get up. You know, you don't worship me. And then he said, you know, what are you doing? Why am I here? And he said in verse 28, he said unto them, you know how that it's unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or to come into to another nation? But God, he showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So God's trying to stretch him, you see. He's doing this animal thing. He says, man, those things are common. They're unclean. I'm not going to do that. But God is trying to show him, if he says it's clean, it's clean. Not only animals, but men. He's trying to stretch his vision. For this time, Christianity, you know, it's still just Jews and proselytes. If they're going to be, you become a Christian, then they have to embrace Judaism, become a proselyte, and go through that whole thing, and then, you know, become believers. They didn't see it. They just saw it as something that was narrow and isolated and just took in these Jews. They never had the vision of this thing embracing the world. They didn't get it yet. These Jews were, remember, now don't be too hard on them. They're stuck into these years and years and years of law and tradition. And so God's trying to do something new. And we see then that as he's speaking to them, you know, that Cornelius said 4 days ago, I was fasting, and then he shared the vision again, and that God spoke and says, you know, your prayer's heard, and your alms have come up in the remembrance of me, and said to send for you, and here you come. And he says, now we're all here, and we're present before God to hear all the things that God that are commanded of thee of God. Says, you're on. And so look in verse 34. You can follow along with me as Peter begins to speak. Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, man, I perceive that God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable with him. You know, get this. Peter's figuring out as he goes. You know, it's not like he had this great revelation and he came, man, I just know what this is all about. It's like God just showed him this vision. He didn't even have that figured out. And right in the middle of the vision, these guys come and tell him the story about Cornelius. And he's coming, he's saying, whoa, man, I'm perceiving here, you know, that God's no respecter of persons. And this thing, you know, God loves all nations. Man, how can this be? And then God, you know, if he says it's common or not, or clean, you know, or not common, he says, man, you know, I guess that's what God's doing. And now Peter begins to preach, and it's just almost like this thing's now, it's getting into his head, but, you know, it's still not in his heart. Then Peter opens his mouth, and he says, you know, the truth, I mean, man, I perceive. I mean, God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feared him, he works righteousness. It's like, this is the turning point. The whole church. This is it. This is a breakthrough. I mean, this is going to change the history of the earth forever. This is the defining moment when God is dealing with Peter to change the whole direction and pour his spirit out to get out of the bounds of Judaism and to break the mold and to touch Gentiles. Get plugged back in. And so he begins to preach. He says, you know, the words which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to judge the quick and the dead. Man, he's preaching, he's under the anointing, he's giving them the gospel, what happened. And man, I remember, you know, it's just been a few years and this stuff is fresh. You know, that he saw Jesus who appeared to him, and the power and the miracles took place, and to him gives all prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I've had the experience where I begin to preach something and the Holy Ghost is like, whew, and I'm going, wow, man, wow. And this stuff's coming out of my mouth and I'm going, wow, awesome, God, this is really awesome, man, God, this is awesome. You know, it's like God's putting it in my spirit even as it's coming out. You know, I'm kind of figuring out under the anointing what's coming. I'm saying, whoa, man, dude, you know it, man, this is inspired. This isn't something you pick up in notes. Holy Ghost is making something alive. You might have known here, but all of a sudden you're going, whoa, man, you understand? Ever anything like that happen when you're reading the word or when you're praying? You can even pray and you're praying and it's going back in your ears and you're going, whoa, man, you know. And so, you know, it's like Peter's preaching to himself too. And listen to this. And while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all the men that heard the word. Peter says that God's like God saying, okay, Peter, that's enough. And he just interrupts him and he starts doing his own thing. This is the third time that God interrupted Peter. And look what happened. Man, while he's speaking, he didn't even have a chance to finish his sermon or give an altar call. Sin of sins. In verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. So the Jews are around watching this happen. And as many as came with Peter, because that on these Gentiles, that also was the gift of the Holy Ghost poured out. They all began to speak in tongues. And they're going, whoa, what is going on? These are Gentiles. I mean, they didn't even come to the altar. They didn't even ask God for it. They didn't repent and fast for 40 days. I mean, they didn't even become Jews. They're through proselytes. You know, and the Spirit of God just poured out on them, just right in the middle of it. And for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, and he says, whoa, man. I mean, now, can anybody here forbid them from being baptized? Man, how can anybody forbid them from being baptized? He says, which we have received the Holy Ghost. They've received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And then he commanded them all to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is an awesome thing. That God's breaking them out of the box. That, you know, we do the same thing. You know, we got all of our ducks in a row. This is the way God does it. We got it all figured out. But, you know, God wants us to see things in a new way. God doesn't, you know, he wants to break us out of our religiosity and this is the way and you do A, B, C and this is what happens and this is the way I schedule my time and this is the way I schedule my day and this is when I go to church and this is when I pray and here's where we sing the hymn and this, you know, I mean, we got everything all figured out just how we're going to walk with God. And God says, you really think that's all there is to this thing? And, you know, we kind of get exclusive. It's kind of like, you know, us and nobody else. But here we see the Spirit of God is poured out upon them. And he interrupts them. He's opened the door to the Gentiles for the preaching of the gospel and for the power. Why do you think he baptized them with the Holy Ghost? Just for them? Just to bless them? No. The whole world's going to be turned upside down. I mean, they're filled up. They're fired up. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're anointed. So what do you think they do? Say, well, that was an interesting meeting today. And just go home and go to bed and say, thank you, Jesus. Man, they're talking to everybody that has ears. They're talking to people whether they want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it. I mean, they are so fired up. They are so filled up. God wants to interrupt us. He wants to break us out of the box. He wants to do something new. He wants to open our eyes and open our hearts. And see, it's a resurrected Christ who's here to pour his Spirit out on us and fill us up. So, you know, I wonder what they were thinking about. I wonder what they're thinking about after the Holy Ghost is poured out on them. What are they thinking about? Oh, I wonder how God's going to bless me now. Maybe he'll give me a new house. Maybe you'll get me a new chariot. Man, my old donkey's looking pretty lame. Why don't you get me a white horse? Man, with gold harnesses. Man, Lord, why don't you just, you know, give me some stuff. You need to give me a lot of money now. Man, now that I know you're here, just bless me, meet my needs. And I'd just go home and keep it to myself and say, boy, God's good, you know. Does this sound like a familiar story? Come on. How many of you have baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let me see. What do you think that's for? What do you think that's for? You're awesome, church. I tell you, this morning in service, you know, when they get that place in the song and they say, I remember exactly how the words go. Pastor John, when, you know, about... Huh? Yeah, religion finally died. Somebody went, ee-haw! And I thought, this is not the church I grew up in, you know? You didn't do that in that formal church, you know, when, you know, the pastor says something, you go, ee-haw! You know? I mean, and that's great, but, you know, God... Listen, you know, you remember the old steam engines, you know, and you filled them up, you know, with the steam and the pressure and everything. It's kind of like we are, you know. God doesn't want us just blowing our whistle. Are you Christian? Woo, 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 woo! That's awesome. But you're not even on the track. And, you know, we're sitting over there on the sidelines, not even on the track, just blowing a whistle. Woo, woo, woo! Feel the power. Woo, woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Woo, woo! You know, I mean, you know, God's got something more than that, you know, more than blowing a whistle. He wants to get this on track and get the power on the tracks and under the wheels that we start moving forward on this gospel train and start picking up passengers. I hear you clapping. Now what's going to happen tomorrow? And Tuesday... And Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. And when you forgot this message, I know it was something good. What was it again? See, God's wanting to do something in our hearts. He's wanting to empower us. He's wanting to fill us up. He's wanting the Holy Ghost to come upon us. Those people were never the same. I mean, they amen. God broke them out. God broke them out of the box. God broke Peter out of the box. And it wasn't just those Gentiles. Man, I mean, it's these religious people around watching this. Whoa. Man, these are Gentiles. These unclean Gentiles. How can this be? I had this all figured out. God wants us, He wants us to start moving by His Spirit. And you know, we say, well, we're Pentecostal. Let's start acting like it. You know, that God has more than church services for His church. He wants us to be a light. He wants us to be a force in the world. He wants us to be out there living for Him, letting our light shine, witnessing to anybody whose ear is open. We have a responsibility to share the gospel, whether they receive it or not. That's really not your problem. We just be obedient to God, and it's between God and them whether they receive it or not. You know, so are we worried about pleasing men and what they're going to think about us, or are we going to do this because we love Jesus, no matter whether they accept it or reject it? I did what God wanted me to do, you know, and we're going to do it. But we're not just doing it in our flesh, you know, and being obnoxious and doing it. We do it under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. that God gives us wisdom and he lets things happen and we're sensitive and when to talk and when to be still, but he gives us a boldness and that they sense his presence and his love in our lives. And it's under the anointing and power of the Holy Ghost. Tonight, I felt like I just want God to stir our hearts. I want people to get filled up. You know, that we can sit here and say, yes, that's good. But I mean, I don't want to just hear the word. I want us to get it. I want us to get filled up. I want us to get stirred up. I want us to get fired up. You know, just because we have the baptism of the Holy Ghost doesn't mean anything until we start using it. And, you know, and that we, you know, we build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, something happens. We did it Saturday night here in prayer meeting. You know, it's just so quiet. And I said, listen, man, we got to get filled up. Everybody just came up around the altar. Man, everybody began to pray in tongues. They just prayed into God and interceded. Just, God, fill me up. Fill me. Start with me. Fill me up. How can you give it to anybody else if you ain't got it? Fill me up, fill me up, fill me up. And man, the Spirit of God moved on us, didn't it? I mean, it's just like, you know, it's just like, whoa, man. Things started happening. God doesn't want just a handful of people on Saturday night to experience it. He wants the whole church to experience that. Man, that we don't have to get prayed up when we come here. We're prayed up before we ever get here. We're living it. That's the way we live. That's who we are. And so this was the beginning. This was a new break for the gospel. You know, God's not done. The story, that was for, you know, 2,000 years ago, but here we are now, and, you know, the church is just going to continue on, you know, to be lukewarm and, you know, apathetic and just until Jesus comes back. I got news for you. God wants to renew us and wants to revive us and wants to fill us up, and he gave us a commission, and he wants to get the job done in us and through us. You're it. You're the team. You're the ones. You're the ones that God has appointed. You, right here. I mean, come on. I mean, you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, is that right? And that the Holy Ghost will come upon you, hallelujah, and you shall receive his power, and you'll be witnesses unto me. Is that right? And not that I'll bless you and give you new stuff. You know, that we're Spirit-filled. Okay, I'm Spirit-filled now, so I deserve new stuff. God said that you would receive power and that you would be witnesses unto me. Come on. So, well, I'm waiting for this denomination to do it or this people to do it. Listen, it's sad to say, but there's churches that don't even believe in the person of the Holy Ghost, except that they say it in a creed. You're the first string, you understand? If you don't have it, we're in trouble. And we know it in our hearts. We've had experiences with the Lord, and yet we become complacent. We should be living it every day. Who can I share with? Who can I witness to? Who can I invite to church? Who needs Jesus? I'm going to start praying for him. We start praying. We stay filled up, fired up. That's what God wants to do. I'm done 5 minutes early. You better add and clap. Well, that makes my day. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. You know, when we're talking about knowing Jesus and experiencing him, it's more than church services. It's more than religion. I mean, you can meet him. You can know him. The Holy Spirit is a real person. He wants to come and live in you. You're going to experience him and know him. Except a man be born again. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, through new birth, new regeneration, you don't know him. You can know about him in your head, but he came to live in you. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born of a water birth. That's a natural birth. Any woman knows what that is. Or any man that's been in the living room watching it. But you also have to have a spiritual birth. That's the second birth. A spiritual birth to know him. If you've never had that, you don't know him. You're not alive spiritually. You can know about Jesus in your head, intellectually. But he wants you to meet him and experience him. He wants to take up residence in your life. And every person that's born again knows it. They've experienced him. It's an experience. And they know that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in them. And, man, I'm going to live forever. The Spirit of God's in me. I didn't work for it. I didn't earn it. It's not because I'm good. I just received it as a gift. Jesus paid for my salvation on the cross. And anyone that believes in him, you know, the Spirit of God fell on these Gentiles. You know, they hadn't even done anything. I mean, they didn't even do anything to get it. It just fell on them. It just had open hearts. But the moment you say, Lord, come into my life, he's going to come into your life. And if that's you tonight and you say, Pastor John, I've never done that. I've never really experienced him and met him. I don't have the assurance that he's in me and I'm born again, that I have eternal life. Yeah, I hope so. If you're saying I hope so, you don't have it. Because everybody that has it, they're not hoping so. They know so. It says, whoever has Christ has life, and these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, and the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. I know it. I'm not bragging about me. I'm bragging about Jesus and the gift that he gives. And if that's you tonight, and you say, Pastor, you know, I've never experienced that. I've never done it like that. You know, I believe in Jesus, but I've never really put my trust in him to give me his righteousness, and then he pronounces me without sin, that I come into a place where it's like I've never sinned at all. I'm justified. That he paid it in full. And I just say, Lord, forgive me, and I receive, Lord, your gift, forgiveness, and your gift of life, and just receive it as a gift, and it's done. Like you've never sinned, justified. That's what it means, just as if you never sinned. No one's justified by good works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of our good works. So no one can boast. I can brag about nothing. I just received the gift. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand and say, Pastor John, I've never done that. I've never put my trust in Jesus alone. I don't understand it. And to say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you right now, come into my life. I know you're the Savior. And the moment you do, that's it. He'll come into your life. And you just slip your hand up wherever you are. Where? You just lift up your hand high so I can see it. And when I see it, you put it down. Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand. Thank you. Who else? God bless you. I see your hand. I see your hand back there. And who else? Right now, you just slip your hand up. Is there anyone else this evening? I want us all to stand to our feet. I've got a minute. Here's what I'm going to do. I'd like for... Who's in charge up here tonight? Pat? Sister Pat, will you go over there? And I'd like for about four elders, if you could, to go over there with her. And I want those of you that raised your hand, I want to pray for you now. I said I would. Father, I pray, Lord, I thank you, God. Lord, not only are these hands precious in my sight, but their hearts, Lord, are what are precious to you. You've known them. You've always loved them before they were ever born. You saw this moment. All the angels in heaven rejoice. Lord, your scripture tells us all heaven's rejoicing now. They're partying because of four people or five people that raise their hands. Everything stops up there. And I pray not one person that raised their hand is going to leave this place without knowing that it's true, that you've come into their life, their sins are forgiven, they've become a new creation, their old life's passed away, they've become new. And that tonight, Lord, they're going to meet you and know that they know that they know. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're clean, forgiven, and they're going to live forever. And God, you've got something awesome for their life now, a plan that you're going to unfold to them. And if you raise your hand, I want you to come and just stand up here with these folks. And they're going to spend a couple minutes with you. They're going to pray with you. It says, if you'll confess him before men, he'll confess before the Father. That's how you get saved. Believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. Come on. God bless you guys. And I just want you to stand over here. If you believe in your heart, if you confess him before men, he'll confess you before the Father. If you deny him before men, he denies you before the Father. That's how you get saved. It's not by joining this church. It's not by giving money. Praise God, they're coming. God bless you guys. Come on, wherever you are. Praise the Lord. They're going to spend some time with you. They're going to pray with you. And you're going to leave this place. You're going to know that you know that you know how much God loves you. And that he's come into your life. And everything's going to be different from this day forward. Hallelujah. Pastor Brad, I want you to stand over there, if you would. And musicians, I know this is hard, but if you could turn the speakers off right over there. Because I want Brad, anyone that's never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and received the gift of tongues, he's going to pray with you. And if there's some elders here that feel, you know, that God can really use you in that gifting and praying with someone with him, I want you to go join him right there. I'm talking about elders now. And if you would just go up there right now, just would you join him? Say, yeah, I want to pray with him. People are going to receive this gift tonight. You know, praise God. And if you've never received it, I just want you to go over here. Never received the gift of tongues. Besides salvation, nothing's ever changed my life. I want you to know I'm dismissing service now. I'm going to continue to give instructions in a minute. If you want to get filled up, we're going to pray for you, and we'll just spend as much time as we need. We want you to be filled up, fired up, powered up, man, to just know that you know that you know, whoa, God's in you, and it's not blowing the whistle. You're on track. And that's what we're going to do. The rest of you, you want to get your kids home in bed? I understand that. I'm going to dismiss the service right now. And God bless you. Good night. The rest of you, I'd like for leadership, and I'll talk about what we're going to do in just a moment here, all right? Praise the Lord.